We are really blessed this weekend to actually be able to have Gaz Tracy come and speak to us. I first met Gaz when I was at St. John's. He was in the same year as me at St. John's. Bethia may have experience because she's probably one of the few people that's been through a Bible college, even if it's only as a spouse, but she's been through the experience. When you go to Bible college, there's certain people that you identify and you look around and you go, there'll be a bishop. Gaz, I won't pronounce that over Gaz. I don't think he ever will be.
Get ye behind you, Satan.
There'll be a bishop. And at St. John's, they're quite hard to spot, really. Really are hard to spot, the bishop, future bishops. No one from St. John's becomes bishops, really. You need to go to some of the Oxbridge colleges for that. But there's other people you go, they're worth watching. I think God's going to do something interesting in their lives. And Gaz and I bumped into each other over the last sort of 11 years of our ordained ministry at different stages. And it's just been really exciting to see how God has been using Gaz in different places. Last time I bumped into him was in Wigan last year in November.
God even works there.
We were at a conference together there on church planting, and Gaz had taken some of his team from Transform Northwest to this conference. And I fortunately managed to bump in because I was there by myself, and so I managed to tag along with him and his team, and he was really hospitable, and we were just spent some time together. And it was while we were there that I got chatting to him and said, and God just gave me that little nudge, it would be great to get him, because listening to his story, there's people that are strategic for the kingdom, and that God uses strategically to do things for his kingdom. And we know that it's God that builds his church. The Bible is really clear. We don't build his church. God builds his church. But he uses us to do it. And there's certain people that are really strategic builders, I think, in the kingdom. And Gaz is one of them. I'm really, really looking forward to what Gaz has to say. I don't think this is going to be... I don't know what he's going to say, but I suspect this isn't going to be a huge bless up this morning. But I suspect there'll be some challenge and some strategic vision and hopefully some excitement that comes through that. Because that's, I think Gaz is on sort of the coalface of the kingdom and doing some really cutting edge stuff up north. So it is a real privilege to invite Gaz to come and speak to us. Gaz, do you want to come up? This is Gaz. He's from up north, and he speaks with an up north accent.
English.
But we had, 2 years ago, we had a Scot, so it can't be any harder to understand than David. So we pray for Gaz now as he comes to speak to us, shall we? Father God, we pray that you would use Gaz to speak to us this morning. We pray that out of his voice, we would hear your voice and that we would hear your challenge. I pray that you would take our faith levels and increase them this morning, that you would take our level of vision and expand it this morning. Just reminded even now about that verse, and I can't remember what it was from, but where you want to expand our territory. And I pray, Lord, that you would use Gaz to sort of cast that vision in front of us this morning. And we pray your blessing to be upon him, his whole team, and his family, for Joe and the kids back up in Warrington. We pray your blessing to be upon them. We thank you that they've sacrificed something of their family time together to allow Gaz to come and speak to us this morning. So we pray a blessing upon them. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Is this working? Fantastic. Before I kick off, he's right, he's got no idea what I'm going to say. So some of you said, how do you know Paul? And most of you got my joke when I said we met in prison. But there's somebody at breakfast this morning who literally looked down and said, our Paul, prison? Really? The prison was theological college. The reason that we got to know one another is he had the best sweets. And so we always sat next to one another in lectures because he had the best sweets. Just before we get going, there's a couple of things just as we worshipped that I to add to what Paul has said. So I think God wants to use this for you guys as a church as a really significant time in your development. Not because I'm here in spite of me. So if you think I'm weird and wonderful and you don't understand my accent and you don't understand a single thing that I'm saying, the good news is I think God's going to change his church and what it looks like in Emmanuel Chichester this weekend anyway. And as we worshipped, I had a picture of... it was a picture of chains, like handcuffs, old-fashioned handcuffs, and there were hands still in them, but the lock had been released. And so if the shackle was on the underside, the one that would go around the wrist to bind it had been not only unlocked, but had been released, and yet the arms remained there. And I think one of the messages that God is speaking to you as a church this weekend is he wants to set you free. And I think as so please go away and weigh and test and do all the other things that the New Testament tells us to do with this. But one of the things that I think God really wants to do with you guys is to set you free. He wants to set you free from some of the way that you speak about yourself, some of the way that you see yourself as a church, some of the way that others have seen yourself, some of the history that's been painful to walk through. He wants to do something new with you guys as a community. And he's going to use this weekend, this time together. So even if, when we get to the end of the sessions, when we get to the end of the worship, before the sessions, if you think, actually, what we're going to do as 60-odd people in here is we're going to stand up and go to the prayer room because we just need to be ministered to in the power of the Spirit and Gaz can preach to an empty room, that's going to be far more important because I think that's what God's doing with you guys. I think there are some specific people he wants to set free in that. So I think there are some people sat here as Paul said, I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird or wacky either, but Paul said, but I think there's some people sat as we gather who are really struggling with addiction, and I think God wants to set you free and heal you from that today. I'm going to look at my shoes because I've got no idea who it is, but I'm going to catch somebody's eye inappropriately. And within that, I think... I think somebody is stuck in a kind of negative mindset with how they view themselves. I'm only this. I am just this. If only I could. And I think God wants to set you free. I think there are, I don't think it's one person. I think there are a few people here who are struggling with an addiction to pornography and inappropriate material, either kind of however that is. And so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything, don't worry. But we have a weekend together and you guys are in the midst of a loving family. God wants to set you free. This is his plan for the world. This is how we look after one another. He wants to change the face of Chichester and he wants to use you guys. So if you know that that's you, we aren't going to do a big altar call and say put your hand up or anything like that. It's not kind of naming and shaming. You know where you are and you know that God wants to set you free. Don't leave this place the same as you came here. God wants to change you. I wasn't going to say any of that. So as we worship afterwards, if that's you and kind of you know you need ministry, then sort all that out. I'm going to speak to you in three sessions today. And in each of the three sessions, Paul's asked me to cover specific material. And so this session is just telling you about myself. So this session is the session in which I am an expert. So I'll tell you who I am, how I came to faith, how I come to do what my job is, how I come to do it, and then we'll spend a few minutes looking at scripture and why I think we do the job and why I think church planting, which is a significant part of my job, is really important. And then we'll have a break and we'll build on that a little bit more and we'll look at how we do some of the things that we do. We'll base it in scripture. We're going to spend most of today jumping around the book of Acts, just so you know that I am kosher, if you pardon the pun. So we are going to spend a lot of time in scripture, but we'll probably spend less time in this session in that. As Paul said, we met at St. John's. Before that, I lived in Winchester, which isn't too far away from here, where I met... Oh, my slides aren't on, never mind. Oh, go on then. I haven't got many slides, but... This is just to introduce you to my family. So I am married to Jo, who literally we have been banging down the doors of heaven. Jo's a school teacher, a little bit like Lou, but she's been a school teacher for so long that she's too expensive, and so schools are finding it really difficult to offer her an interview, not because she's bad at her job, but because she's just expensive. And so she, as we worshipped, she texted me to say, you're never going to believe this, I've just got an interview. I am delighted I'm here. I will always remember being with you. So that's Jo. We have three children. Isaac, who is 10. Abigail, who's in the middle there, who is 5, going on 35, and is the real boss of the family. And Caris, who is 7, and Ginger in every single way. So she is wonderfully passionate, she is wonderfully impulsive, and when she wants something, she wants it now. And she is absolutely brilliant. That's us in our back garden, just to prove that you can get an awful lot more money, a lot more house for your money in the north. No, that's, we're at a National Trust place. I just wanted to say that. So I just want to explain even before that a little bit where I came from. So I was born and brought up in St. Helens, which is in the northwest. It's right between Liverpool and Manchester. It's one of the areas that I serve and lead a church in at the minute. But St. Helens, when I was growing up, I was born in 1981, and I know you're thinking you look really old, but I'm ordained and a father of three. It does that to somebody. I was born and brought up in St. Helens. I come from a completely non-faith background. So my family, all of my family, and I come from a really big extended family, there is only one of my uncles that has ever lived outside of St. Helens. Everybody else lives inside of St. Helens, and they share one thing in common. They have no faith, but they all think that they are Christians, which is reflective of the area. So St. Helens is one of the most Christian places in the country. The census results say that it's 80% Christian. And so what that means is that the Anglican churches in St. Helens will do something like 150, 200 baptisms every year of families who want their children baptized. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but what that comes to is when you say, well, do we want to do any preparation with that? Can we share what other faith is? No, we don't do that. We just want the party. Because it's become actually, I'm entitled to this. And that's how I grew up. We were Roman Catholic, which described the school that we should have gone to and the church that we never darkened the doorstep of. And we kind of just got on with life. I come from a really working class background. My granddad was a union man. He was a shop steward. He was a miner. Before that, he worked in the railways before Dr. Beeching cut the lines that he worked on. And so he was known, and I come from a family that is known in the whole town. In the 1980s, the pits were closing. Pilkington's had moved out of St. Helens. Beecham's were beginning to move out of St. Helens. The face of St. Helens was changing. And so what happened is as unemployment began to become rife, kind of criminality took the place of meaningful and useful enjoyment. And so what happened for me as I grew up is the only life that I knew is the culture of, when I say gangs, I mean 1980s northern working class town, not 2019 North London. I want to make that distinction. So it's not what we read in the news, but that's what it was. You got together with a bunch of people to cause mayhem. You got together to keep yourself happy, to make a little bit of money and to get by. And that was the life that I knew. And so when I was growing up as a young lad and as a teenager, what happens is all of those structures of employment had stuck. And so the families that used to look up to my granddad as their leader in the kind of union movement still looked up to my dad, my mum and my granddad. It's just that what they were looking up to them for had changed in its usefulness in society, if we put it that way. And what happened is I spent most of my early life and teenage years not going to school. I couldn't read until I was 14. I still can't read all that well now, to be honest. But not going to school and actually just doing anything that you can to get by. The only time that I'd been near a church was we used to nick things to order. And somebody came one day and said, we want a greenhouse. I said, well, which one do you want? and they went to the vicarage garden and said, that one's really nice. And so a couple of days later, the vicar went to Slit. The vicar is a really good friend of mine now. A couple of days later, the vicar and his family went to sleep and woke up the day after without a greenhouse because we'd nicked it pane by pane and lifted the frame over. Why? Because you could make a really easy 20 quid nicking a greenhouse. Some of the silly things we did. If you ever think that this is a good idea, it's a really bad idea to nick a milk float because they're really easy to nick. They're just really difficult to get away in. And so that was life for me. And people looked up to me and kind of life was kind of panned out. That's how life was panned out. And most of the people who, my mum and dad still live in the same street in St. Helens, the community has kind of continued to crumble around them, really, and in the midst of them. And so I was telling somebody over coffee earlier that I remember every single person that I went to school with, or should have gone to school with, every person who was on the roll. And every single one of them is either dead, in prison, or has come out of prison. It's that kind of area. And it's not, I'm not kind of hardened criminal or anything like that. You just do what you can to get by. And in the midst of that, when I was 13, I was running away from the police. I can't remember what I'd done. I knew I was in trouble. And there's a in the area of St. Helens I grew up and my parents still live, there's a main road, like kind of main road, bus route main road, rather than dual carriageway or anything. In the south, it would probably be called a provincial road. It's used occasionally in terms of the difference of traffic. But what happened was I was running along this main road and on the other side of it was Farmer's Field and then was an old colliery. And they've just put that kind of, there's a big art installation on there now. And I ran past, and the church, there's an Anglican church over the road from it. And the only thing I knew about the church is it was a good place to get the greenhouse, and nobody could see the back of it, so it was a really good place to practice the air rifle shooting we used to do, and the church windows were big enough to take the shots, and kind of when you shot a church window, it had the desired impact, so you knew you'd hit, because it left a hole or shattered or did that kind of thing. So that was the only thing that I knew about the church, and it was Church of England, so they were all a bit weird in there because I was Roman Catholic. And so what happened, I was running and there's a little old lady, I mean she looked ancient to the 13-year-old me, she must have been about Paul's age. And she looked up. And her name is Anne Leather. I got to know her really well afterwards. She looked up and she said, why don't you come in here? And I want to tell you with all of my being that at that moment, Jesus got me. And I saw the light and I thought, all my sins are forgiven. Of course I will come in here. This is what happened. There is no way that they will look for me in there, so I'm going to go in. And so I ran across the road. Anne, bless her, looked absolutely terrified because you could tell they were in the middle of a mission week, and you can tell, knowing what I know now, that the vicar and the preacher had said, you have to be bold. Anne, you have to be bold. Whoever you see, you have to invite to church. And here's this little, I mean, she must have been late 50s by then. Sorry, Paul. So she must have been late 50s by then. You could see the terror in her eyes. This is like the half terror and knowing her well, half excitement of the, it actually worked. And so I ran in and she said, kind of sit at the back here. We have a mission meeting going on. Now, I have to tell you, for somebody who is not a Roman Catholic, has never been to church, has never been to school, I had no idea what a meeting was, never mind a mission meeting. And so I sat there and shuffled along. I put myself in the corner because I was still hiding. And then what happened is the vicar stood up. The vicar looked me directly in the eye and went white because he knew exactly who I was. And he stood up and he said, now, we've all heard the difference that Jesus can make in your life. He is the person who can bring identity. He is the person who can bring, who can make life as it's meant to be. He is the answer to your questions. He is the, and all of the stuff that I would say and that we would say ourselves. And he said, so what I'm going to do, if you want to follow him, I'm going to say this prayer and I want you to say amen after me. And I have to tell you that in that seat, I stopped looking for the police who were chasing for me because I wanted that Jesus. And I was going to stop at nothing to get him. And so the vicar's name's Alan. He stood up, he said this prayer, and then he said, amen. He said, now, amen just means I agree. And so if you agree, then just mean. And you can tell, and I know him really well. And he said he had absolutely zero faith that anybody would respond. Most of the people he was looking at were people he was used to seeing on a Sunday in church, and me. And so what happened was he said, so say amen. And so I thought, amen, I've got it. I mean, if that's all it takes, I'm in. And so he said, right, if you said amen, come and talk to me. And then he turned round as if to say, and you can see that he was like, yeah, whatever, come on, move on. We've done, tick that box off. We've done evangelism for this year, all of that kind of stuff. And what happens is I stood up and I started to walk forward. And he just started to walk back towards the back of the church. I just think, what's going on here? He said, you've just asked me to come forward. And he got to the end, and the way the church worked before, it was like a hall. It was a new style Anglican church. So it was a hall, and they closed the door to the holy bit at the front, if you know what I mean. And so he got to that bit, and he couldn't go any further. And you could see the thinking going on in his eyes. He said, what do you want? What do you want? So you've just said this prayer. I've said amen. So come to talk to you. So that was amazing. What do I do now? What do you want to talk to me about? He said, oh, well you have to become a Christian now. It's like, aren't I already a Christian? I've been baptized. I've been baptized. And he said, no. And he sat there, and to be fair to him, to his eternal credit, his shoulders slumped, he took a deep breath, and he told me everything there and then. And on that moment, that's where I found the Jesus I'd always been looking for. In the middle of that community, in the middle of that brokenness. Literally, as I walked out of the church, because I tend to be a little... Remember what I was saying about Caris? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, it's just that my hair's fallen out. And so I recognise so much of her in me. And so literally, I can look back and see what was really difficult as a teenager, so literally none of my friends spoke to me. Because suddenly I wasn't there to be looked up to, I was doing something weird, wacky and wonderful. My parents thought I'd joined a cult. I mean, I think they're the only person in the history of the Church of England to describe it as a cult. But they thought I'd joined a cult, and everything changed overnight. And so for an extrovert, for an external processor, for all of those things, I found myself spending so much time on my own. So much time reading the Bible that kind of the vicar, Alan, who was now my best friend, had given me, and saying, right, this is what it's about. Just kind of, he taught me what it meant to retreat and to place everything that I had in and on God. And a few days after I came to faith, I was walking around the kind of colliery slag heaps that my granddad had helped to build, and I heard God say to me, Gaz, I want you to lead my church. I want you to lead my church. I went back to my vicar friend, who I knocked on his door, and I said, God's just said this to me. He said, what do you mean? I said, literally, I thought it was normal. I thought that's what happened. You came to Jesus. I mean, I read the Bible. He talks to people, right? And so God talked to me. He said, I want you to lead my church. And he sat there and he said, this isn't going to be easy because they're not going to like you. But I think you might be right. And that's where the journey of getting here started as a 13-year-old kid who never went to school, who couldn't read, because God can do anything. So going back to your guys' journey this weekend, if God can do that, he can do anything that you guys are facing. If God can take me from where I've been, come from, and convince the Church of England to ordain me, and then give me a job that I actually want to do, God can do anything. And that's one of the things that I want to talk. So I started to go to school, I started to read books, not very well, I'm horribly dyslexic. Went off to university, that's where Joe and I met. And then whilst I was at university in Winchester, tried the local Anglican church, and decided that perhaps Anglicanism wasn't all that it was meant to be. And so we ended up worshipping in a Vineyard church. And within, so if the Anglican church had said, and my friend had said, for all the right reasons, this is going to be difficult, the Vineyard church said, you are a church planter. We need to get you on our program. And so I went through the program. Joe, it was just Joe and I at that time. We went through the program. We got to the point where we were ready to plant, actually back in St. Helens. And that, in that moment, we both, it was the second time that I'd ever heard God. I'd learnt kind of in the intervening kind of best part of a decade that God doesn't always speak audibly. But we heard God said, I want you to go back to the Church of England. And I looked up and we were praying, Joe and I, and she said, no, I think we need to go back to the Church of England. And that, I mean, my wife was a Baptist by background. That's confirmation enough. God is clearly speaking. And so we went back to the Church of England. We went back to the little Church of England at the back of our house. We knew where it was because every Sunday morning at 10 to 8, they rang their bell 50 times. There's a verse in Proverbs about not loudly blessing your neighbour first thing in the morning. That's what it felt like. And so it wasn't us at all. And yet what God began to show us is, I want you to do what you were going to do in the Vineyard in the Church of England. I want to use you to plant churches. I want you to use you to pioneer new ways of doing things. I want to reach new people through the ministry that you will have. And I remember walking home from church one day, and I was kind of feeling quite buoyant because we were in the Church of England, which I didn't think was possible. I didn't really want to be, but at least my wife was happy and all of those things. And I said to Joe, my wife, I think God wants me to go and train to be a vicar. And it was, I looked at her and it was kind of, we were walking and I'd chosen my point, you know, so we were in public so she couldn't kill me. And so I chose my point. It was like I was walking and I winced. It was like, I've got no idea what she was going to say, but this literally may end in divorce. And she just said, I think that's amazing. I was like, who is this woman? And then we walked for a few steps and I was kind of mistrusting what she was saying. We walked for a few steps and she said, you'll just be doing it without me. I was like, there we go. There's the woman I know and love. And then literally, I want to tell you I was disappointed, but I wasn't. This was my exact prayer. Jesus, you know that I want to be an obedient follower of you. But you call me to be a husband first. So I am going to honor my wife. I'm going to lay down my life for her as Jesus lays down his life for the church. And so, if this is from you, you need to sort that out. Amen. And within 10 days, she came downstairs with a cup of tea shaking, saying, I think God wants you to be a vicar. And that's what happened. That was our story. So we went off. We went through panel after panel and interview after interview, because every time we got through the normal process, some bishop or senior clergy person will say, they said yes. And would go again and said, well, can you go and see somebody else? Can you go and see somebody else in the days before pioneer ministry and church planting and all of that? And we ended up at St. John's eating Paul's sweets. From there, I went to be a curate in Liverpool and pioneered a chaplaincy project with a Fresh Expression meeting in the rugby club in St. Helens. As my curacy was coming to an end, I said to the bishop, I really want to plant a church here. I think the St. Helens as a rugby club had just moved into. So in 2008, St. Helens was the only town in the country that technically didn't enter recession, because as everybody else was kind of in the midst of the banking crisis, the bankers who own St. Helens were pouring all their money back into the town that had given them their life and given them their start. And so St. Helens as a town, this broken post-industrial time, never entered recession because they had this brand new stadium being built at the cost of millions and millions and millions of pounds from private investors who expected no return on their cash. They were doing it for the town that birthed them and that they loved. And so they'd said, we see what's going on here. You would say it's of God. We just think it's good for business. And so we want to give you space in our stadium. We want to give you access to our database. If you will give us a day and a half a week to run our pastoral care department, which in itself is a joke because I am really not pastoral, then you can have everything that you want to do. Yes, it was absolutely brilliant until the church decided that they didn't have the money to pay for it. And at that point, Joe and I had decided, right, so what we're going to do, we're going to do it anyway. My wife's a teacher, as I've said, so she'll work full-time. In the Northwest, the number of clergy is constantly decreasing, so finding somewhere to live, actually in a vicarage that's of decent size, none of them are decent quality anywhere in the country, of decent size, wouldn't be a problem, and we'll do that. But the bishop then rang the rugby club and said, we're not going to support this, so you're going to have to find a new chaplain. And at that point, you get the message that this isn't for now. We can't do this. And I remember sat with the bishop, and the bishop saying, and I was expecting him to say, because everything had been going that way, I was expecting him to say, actually, we know what we're doing with you post-curacy, so you're going to plant this church, we'll work it all out, you're just going to have faith. And I was up for that journey. What he said is, we have no money for you, we have no job for you, and I have to be honest, I don't know anybody who's going to employ you. So start looking now. He wasn't being rude or nasty or anything. I don't look vicar-like. I don't act vicar-like. And most of the clergy that I work with now are terrified by the things that I say and the things that we do. He wasn't being nasty. I went home, and it was one of those kind of... So we lived in a vicarage at the time that we had only been there for about 6 months because we moved around an awful lot with accommodation and stuff with my curacy. So we opened the door. We'd not changed the carpets or anything, so the carpets were probably about 30 years old. And my aversion to cleaning means that they'd probably not been hoovered for about 40 years. And I opened the door and I felt God just say, I want you to get down on your face. I was like, what? What? And so I walked in. And I shouted, Joe, and Isaac and Caris were born by then. And I shouted them and said, right, they're definitely not in. I'm going to have to do this now. And so I lay down in the doorway on my face and just said, whatever you want, God. You've got me this far. I'll go and do whatever. I turned on my computer just to prove the bishop wrong. I'd looked the night before on the off chance that I needed to find a job, and there was nothing. And there was a job that popped up, that was a church round the corner from where Joe, my wife, had grown up in Hertfordshire, that wanted a pioneering vicar to come and help them. They'd just spent just over £500,000 on a new building and they didn't know how to fill it. Could we go and help? So we prayed and we spent a summer working out whether that was what God. And so we moved to St Albans for 6 years, inherited a church of people who were absolutely terrified of us, but really up for what God wanted to do in that situation. And so we led them through a massive period of change and transition and left last summer a church of just over 300 who were doing good stuff, ready to take the next step, but I wanted to move them too quickly. They got to the point where the fear of what I would do outstripped their capacity to walk with me. And so we are still really good friends. We had the conversation at PCC that said, I think I want to take you somewhere where you don't want to go. You need to settle for a bit. And the church wardens and the lay chair of the PCC said, this hurts like hell, but we think you're right. We need to settle. You've got to the point where I think God's saying it's time for you to go and plant. You've pioneered, you've not paid your dues, but you've allowed God to shape you in that process. And at that time, the bishop I was working with in Hertfordshire had moved to Liverpool, and the morning after that meeting, he rang me up and he said, Gaz, are you still a church planter? I was like, I don't think I ever stopped being one. It's just the church I work with stopped believing in it about two centuries ago. I am still a church planter, yes. He said, then I've got your next job for you. And he explained the job that I currently do. So the Diocese of Liverpool, working with the church commissioners, have set up a project, Transform Northwest, that's the name of our church. And it is a brand new, fresh resource church plant that meets in the Archdeaconry of St. Helens and Warrington, but also includes the town of Widnes. So it's a region of about 700,000 people. And in that region, the Church of England is in reverse. In Warrington, Warrington's the most affluent of the towns, and it's the only town that is growing in terms of economically and population numbers. And there's lots of affluence around a load of new house building because there was a RAF base there and a US Army base that closed, and they built houses on it and warehousing and all that other thing. But in terms of anywhere else, it's not just the Church of England that's in reverse, it is the Church of Christ, full stop. So on average, there are just below 99% of the entire population of St. Helens who would have any kind of meaningful regular contact with a church of any flavour. In Widnes, the figures are even worse. The largest Anglican church in Widnes at September the 1st this year had a regular Sunday attendance of 47. And there wasn't a single person attending an Anglican church in Widnes under the age of 74. And it was into that context that the Bishop of Liverpool saying, we need to do something. We either need to pull out or we need to do something to move the boundaries. And we need to do something that is so different, that is so challenging, that absolutely doesn't look to transition where we are to where we need to be, but just starts again. Will you come and lead that? And so they came up with a project. So we are funded by the church commissioners to the tune of about 2 million quid over 5 years. So much money because there is just no money in those. There's no money in the diocese and there's no money in those towns and economies to support us in that startup phase. So that's where most of the money comes from in terms of and what most of the money is being spent on. And because there's nobody around, it's not like... HDB have been really effective in planting churches, but they can be because they can afford to lose 250 people a year to plant five different churches. To start, we were starting with a blank piece of paper, and the only people that we had in the room to talk about what do these churches look like on the 1st of September were the people who we could afford to employ to sit there. And everything else was... Well, we need to start again and we need to grow quickly. We need to be self-sustaining within 3 years and we need to be growing and planting within 5 years. And so our vision across Widnes, Warrington and St. Helens is to be a brand new church plant, planted to plant new churches that by the end of 2024 will be at least 1,200 people strong, two-thirds of which will be under the age of 35, two-thirds of which will be new to church, new to faith, or returning to church after a significant time away, and resourcing the church and the deaneries around us so that their journey of revitalization can begin, and so that what we see in 2025 is not just a church planting movement that is reinvigorating the church around us, but also a church, an inherited church that is beginning to see renewal and beginning to, if you pardon the expression, stop the rot, because that's what's going on. And so that's what we're about. So we started on the... Right, let me... You all look like you're going to sleep because it's quite hot in here. And I've stopped shouting. And so what I'm going to do is I will... It's not... We employ a guy who runs all of our media, tech and communications. If I told him I was showing you this, he would literally kill me. So don't tell him I've shown you it. But it just he put something together for our board meeting a little while ago. Our board is full of middle-class businessmen. And so it was just, this is what's going on. So I'm going to show you this. It just goes through some of the things that we're doing. So remember that we started with nothing on the 1st of September. And this is a selection of slides that tell the story of what we're going. I'll then tell you where we are, read a bit of scripture, and we'll have coffee. What time do I need to finish? Yeah. So on the 1st of September, we had our first meeting. There were four of us in the room. On the 7th of September, we had our second meeting. There were eight of us, because the people who were ill on the 4th joined us. And that is what we started with. So that's the 1st of September, September 2018. Remember what I said, the towns that we work in, the average, the largest Anglican church in Widnes had our usual Sunday attendance in their 40s. In St. Helens, the largest was in the 80s. And in Warrington, the largest was just under 100. We now, starting from nothing in September, we are one church that meets in four different locations. We have about 220 adults, 80 children, and 20 young people. How, who knows? We'll explore that later. But what's going on is actually starting and doing something different, taking God seriously. Actually, this is what the church is supposed to be, and that's what we're going to do in the next session. That's what we're going to explore in the next session, is something that we have seen God absolutely... I have seen God transform my understanding of what the church is supposed to be. We have seen countless people come to faith. We have seen countless young people literally be walked back from the verge of suicide. We have seen God do amazing things simply by saying, yes, Lord, we will follow you and do something different. I said there was going to be a bit of scripture, so, I mean, this is like to prove that I'm Anglican. This is where we start in terms of this is what we start. So our launch event happened on the 23rd of September, and this is what I preached on. So it's Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, not this Paul, the holy Paul, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. And so what happened is, just like Paul would always do, he enters a city and he opens his eyes. He has a look around. He realizes this is what's going on. And he gets the spiritual temperature of that city almost immediately. He can see the idols, he can see the ground with which the gospel is going to be difficult to find good soil in. And so what he does is he starts banging his drum and making a noise. He starts saying, I'm going to do something different here. As Acts 17 carries on, so I'm reading from verse 22, so we've got, I can see that this place is a difficult place, it is full of idols. This is how he actually addresses them. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. He hasn't changed his mind. He's just changed the way he's speaking to the people in front of him. Why? Because his mission, which is our mission, isn't to hit them over the head with a Bible. It isn't to say, you are wrong. It isn't to bring them immediately to that place of conflict. It's to bring them to the table so that they'll talk. It's to bring them to the table so that they can be engaged in conversation. He carries on. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, so these are our people of worship, everybody that we experience, everybody that we meet in this country, in this secular society, in this way where in this world, in this country where Christianity, we're told by the Daily Mail, is backpedaling at a rate of knots, in all of those things, everybody that we meet is worshiping something. We're created to worship. It's just that sometimes we get our antennae a little bit off whack. And so I've looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. And that's where our entire MO comes from. That's what we're about. We can open our eyes as well as every other church in the towns that we serve, as well as every other church in the country, and we can see the issues. Donna Lazenby, who teaches at St. Melitus, has written an absolutely brilliant book on her shopping trip around Lakeside, because as she walks around, she just says, this is what the people, so advertisers, her theory is, advertisers spend millions selling us what we want. Selling us what we want and kind of putting their products in those categories. And here's what she said is, as you walk around Boots, how many times do you hear an advertiser who spent millions selling life to you? Youthfulness, vibrancy, the life that you've always wanted. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read John 10, verse 10. Advertisers around us are spending millions doing our job. They're just pointing people in the wrong direction. As if face cream, I've never used it, so correct me if I'm wrong, genuinely, as if face cream can give us the life that we always wanted. But Jesus can. And that's what we've done. So we've looked at those things and we've said, as we walk in, we're going to make those snap decisions. So as we walk into the centre of St. Helens, I can tell you that what you are going to see is brokenness. What you are going to see is desperation. What you're going to see is godlessness. What you are going to see is people who have given up and got out. And yet our vision and our message is to say, I can see that you are a people who are searching for something. I can see that your life needs answers. Let me walk with you as we find those answers together. And in St. Helens, it's, but I don't read. But I can't do the Bible. Well, we'll find ways around that. David Suchet reads the Bible to me every morning. I mean, I'm a very lucky man. But we'll do all of those things. Why? Because we have to change the way that we work if we want a different result. And that's all we've done. It's not been big. It's not been, if it had, and I could write a book and kind of retire off the proceeds, believe me, I would. I'm like Karis, remember? Always impulsive, always wanting to do the kind of next big thing. But all we've done is find out where the connection points are and then found how to speak the language. Found out how to best communicate the message of Jesus. Because here's the truth. The churches around us haven't stopped doing it. They've just stopped asking questions about how effective it is. So we started in St. Helens. I'm going to finish here, I promise, because you like going to sleep. You personally. So in St. Helens, the very first thing that we did is we booked the message bus. Why? Not because we wanted to solve the council's youth antisocial behaviour problem, because what we found is there were six young people where they asked us to put it. It's just there were lots of people ringing the council all about the same six young people. So they didn't have a massive antisocial behaviour problem. They'd just not sent somebody to have a work out that actually, if you spend one youth worker to deal with six young people, you don't have an antisocial behaviour problem anymore. But what we found was that as we sent the bus, this bus has a recording studio, it has a karaoke machine, it has a nail bar, it has a climbing wall, it has a PlayStation, whatever the kids are into these days. I am not a youth worker. It has all of those things. And why was that important to us? Because for 200 quid a night and a bunch of committed youth workers, whether they've had training or not, what we found is, this is the language young people are speaking. What we found is, with all of this choice, we had parents who were bussing young people into one of the most, one of the recognised antisocial behaviour hotspots in one of the most deprived towns in the country, saying, we want them to engage with you. And what were they doing? Recording songs. So what did it show to us? That's exactly where our young people want to engage. You look around the churches, what do none of them provide? None of them even have a live band on a Sunday. So you're trying to speak Swahili to people who speak fluent St. Helens. And that it's not rocket science, but what it is and what we've found and where we'll go on after coffee or whatever we're having now, is actually in doing that, you've got to break some systems. You've got to get over yourself a bit, and you've got to be willing to push boundaries. You've got to be willing to get over the way that things have always been done. And you have to put yourself in a place where most of the stuff that you do, you're just not ready for. Because there is no way that we are ready to be a church of 220 adults, 80 children, 20 young people. We were four on the 4th of September. There is nowhere that we are ready to sustain four congregations. But the truth is, God's saying that's what I want you to do. So that's what we do. There's nowhere that we are ready to plan. We're going to plant again in September and then in January. Why? Because we haven't got the people now. But if our growth continues, then the halls that we have to meet in are going to be too small. So it's either to get bigger halls or just to keep planting, because that's how God's growing his church. And we're going to look at the church and loads more Bible after coffee and how I think the Church of England should be run. Which will also explain why I'll never be a bishop.
Well, as Gaz said, that was... it's time for coffee now. I'm sitting here thinking what we've just had this morning is peanuts thrown to us on the, you know, peanuts on the bar. It's really whetted my appetite. I'm really looking forward to what he's got to say next. So we're going to break for 15 for half an hour. Can you please be back in here by 11:45? We will start promptly at 11:45. Okay, it's tea and coffee out in the dining room.